Few things are more frustrating than the words change of plans. We get ready to do something or to go somewhere and we hear there's been a change of plans and our expectations come to a screeching halt. Now, to be honest, most of the time such change of plans turns out to be more of an inconvenience than a real problem. But there are times when a change of plans can be more than inconvenient. When those original plans have to deal with a very important event, such as a wedding or a graduation, postponements or cancellations can be heartbreaking. A number of folks have had to deal with that during this pandemic, with weddings, graduations, even funerals that cannot be conducted as usual. This can be more than just an inconvenience. And when dealing with one's health, a change of plan, a postponement, or a cancellation could even lead to tragedy. And in all of this, what's more important than one's eternal state? Now, this morning, as we wrap up our series, Unchanging Truth in Uncertain Times, I want to build from our last message that we had last Sunday as we consider God's unchanging plan for our lives. Previously, we had considered God's unchanging purpose, which is His overall intention or aim. This morning, I'd like to get a little deeper into that and look at the steps in the plan, how He's going to bring about His purpose. And these are very broad, general topics. Some you may have heard before, but it's important to see how they fit together and that we have a clear understanding of them. God's unchanging purpose is seen, as we saw last week, in His reconciling His fallen creation to Himself. We looked at a number of passages last week, but the main one was from Romans chapter 8. And I'd like to return to that this morning. Romans chapter 8, and we're going to focus on three verses, verses 28 through 30. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. In these verses, we see the plan that God has for each one of His children's lives. Verse 28 is a wonderful promise. Many Christians have committed it to memory. And we know that in all things, God works for the good. Now, this is a promise that is not universal. It is not unconditional. It only applies to a certain group of people, and that is described at the end of the verse. For those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. Those who have placed their trust in Jesus Christ can claim Romans 8:28. God is at work for their good. This is part of the plan that God has for our lives. And to reconcile all things, including fallen human beings, to Himself, He does this as verses 29 and 30 explain. Through a number of terms which are very important in understanding God's purpose and plan. Words such as foreknew, predestined, conformed, called, justified, and glorified. I think those six terms alone would make for a great entry-level theology class. There is so much truth to be found there. I'm going to focus this morning on three of these terms as they have to do with us. God's plan unfolding in our individual lives. Now, you could encompass all of these terms under one broad category, which I would call salvation. And salvation is really the ultimate purpose in God's dealings with people. God wants all men to be saved. He is not willing for any to perish, but for everyone to come to repentance. Now, we know that that won't happen. Not everybody will be saved, but for those who are, for those who love God and are called according to His purpose, they will be saved. And this salvation takes on these three components. As we are going to see, there is a past component, a present component, and a future component to our salvation. And they are mentioned in these verses under the terms justified, conformed, and glorified. Now, interestingly enough, as I was preparing for tonight's message out of 1 Corinthians, I came across a verse that parallels this. And it also gives us these three components to salvation, but it uses different words. It is 1 Corinthians 1:30. Paul writes, "It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption." Those three words, along with the three terms from Romans 8, come together to demonstrate God's unchanging plan for every believer. Not just some, but every person who trusts in Christ, every Christian, God has these three aspects of salvation at work in our lives. It's a plan for all believers. First, I want to consider God's positional work in us. This is called justification. So what does that mean? Well, we actually use the word justify. Occasionally, we'll use the longer word justification. We speak of justifying ourselves. What does that mean? We are trying to make things right, to explain that are the rightness of our position, or at least to appear that way. Even if it's not successful, we try to look right. And that's really what justification is all about. It's a right standing. Theologically speaking, it's the right standing we have with God. And it is set in a fractured relationship we have because of sin. Sin has separated us from God. We are unjust. We are sinners. We are unholy in the presence of a holy God. We have been separated by sin. Now remember, God's goal is reconciliation, bringing us back into a proper relationship with Him. And so justification begins by settling the fundamental matter of our standing with God. This is one of the key terms in the Christian life. In Romans 5:1, we read, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Justification is actually a legal term, the judicial act of God whereby He declares righteous the believing sinner at the moment of salvation. Somehow, God is able to take a life that has been crooked and make it straight, a broken life He's able to make whole. He sees us wallowing around in the swamp of our sin. He sees us looking to Jesus Christ and trusting Him completely by faith to cleanse us from our sin. And though we come to Him with all of our sinful self, all of our sinful past, all of our spiritual baggage, you might say, God looks at us, and in justification, He says, "You are declared righteous. You are forgiven. You are pardoned. You are not guilty." And again, this affects our standing before God. So how does God do that? Does God just ignore our sin? Does he take out a broom and sweep it under the rug, so to speak? No, God cannot do that. God is a holy God. Sin must be dealt with. His justice cannot just ignore sin or act as though it didn't happen. And that is why he sent his son. He sent his son, Jesus. We read in Romans 5:24 that sinners are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that comes through Jesus Christ. Sometimes you will hear in the aftermath of a particularly heinous crime, somebody needs to pay for this. Somebody needs to be held accountable. Someone needs to be brought to justice. Well, at the cross of Calvary, somebody paid for all sin. Not just some sins, not just the big, terrible sins. All sin. When Jesus died on the cross, the debt of sin was paid. Remember, the wages of sin is death? Jesus paid that wage. He paid that debt so that our sins could be forgiven. As Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin, and that's Jesus. He lived his entire earthly life without ever committing a sin. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Literally in the original language, that is, to be a sin offering for us. It harkens back to the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, where a sinner would come to the tabernacle or to the temple and bring an animal. It might be a lamb, it might be a bull. He would lay his hands on the head of the animal and confess his sin, transferring the guilt from himself to that animal. And then the animal's life was taken. Its blood was shed. It paid the cost for that sin. And the sinner was set free. When Jesus came, he was hailed as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Just like those animal sacrifices, Jesus, who was entirely innocent, shed his blood to pay the debt of sin, not for himself, but for others. Because he was God, because he was man, because he was perfect, he could pay the debt. We could not pay ourselves. So justification is having our standing before God, our position before God, made right through the sacrifice of Christ. Sometimes that word justification is defined as just as if I'd never sinned. And there's some truth to that. God not only forgives us our sins, he doesn't just pardon a guilty sinner. He wipes the slate clean. It is as though we had not sinned. And many people only appreciate half of that verse in 2 Corinthians. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. So Jesus takes our sins away. We get that. What we often fail to appreciate is the next statement. So that in him we might be the righteousness of God. Not only does Jesus take our sin from us, but he puts his righteousness on our account. So positionally, when God looks at us, he sees us as in Christ. We are completely righteous before God in our position because Christ has taken away our sin and given us his holiness, his righteousness. That is why in 1 Corinthians 1:30, the first term is righteousness. That aligns with justification. In justification, we are made righteous before God. He doesn't just make us neutral by taking away our sin. He gives us a righteous standing. And this is something that's objective. It has nothing to do with how we feel. It has nothing to do with how God feels. This is an objective fact. And it is something that has happened in the life of every believer. At the moment you place your faith in Jesus, you are justified. You are saved. I hope that for each Christian, you can look back to a time. Maybe you don't have the exact date and year, but you can at least remember when you began your journey with Christ. At that moment, you were justified. It doesn't make you personally righteous in your behavior, but it positionally, you are righteous before God. And it's important to distinguish that this is an act, not a process. Justification is something that is done at the moment of the new birth. No Christian is any more justified than any other Christian. Just like you never get any more married than you are on your wedding day. When you say, I do, and you are pronounced as husband and wife, you are officially married. And you will never get any more married than you are at that moment. Now, hopefully your relationship will grow. Your love will grow stronger. But you don't get any more married any more than you get any more justified as time passes. Justification is a past act that is done, it is complete, it is final, it is unchanging. No amount of self-effort or good works could ever bring someone to that place of justification. We don't justify ourselves, God justifies us, and He does it through the death of Jesus. Once God has declared that we are righteous through Christ, the sin question is settled once for all. We are justified by faith through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, justification is an act. It is something that has happened in the past for every believer. The next part of the plan, sanctification, is God's progressing work in us. It describes what's happening right now in the present. Now, you may be looking at that text in Romans 8 and saying, I don't see the word sanctification or sanctify here at all. And you're right. It does appear in 1 Corinthians 1:30. It's the second word. Christ is our sanctification. But in Romans, it is described in the phrase being conformed to the image of His Son. It's a process. It's a lifelong process. You see, justification is not the last word of the Christian experience. It's the first. It's the beginning, not the end. Normally, this time of year, there's a lot of graduation ceremonies. Many of them have either been canceled, postponed, or held online. But in those commencement addresses, you often hear these words or something like it. High school graduation is not the end of your learning, it's the beginning. And I know for those seniors that are graduating, they're thinking, you can say that all you want, but I'm glad it's over. But it's true. It's not the end. It's really the beginning of your life. And whether they go on to college or go into a vocation or maybe go into the military, that's just a foundation on which they build for the rest of their lives. And in a sense, that's what justification is. Our salvation begins at the new birth, but it doesn't end there. Every believer should be marked by progress, by growth. That's God's plan for our lives, that during our life here on earth, we are being transformed or conformed to the likeness of Jesus. We become more like Him. It's very practical. It's daily. Every day we become more like Jesus. Every day We are overcoming sin and temptation. Every day we're growing stronger in spiritual things. That's what sanctification is all about. Now, sanctification is not so much on what a person achieves as what a person becomes. It refers to God taking possession of us in Christ, setting us apart to belong to God, and technically that's what sanctification means, set apart for a special use, and restoring in us the character traits which originally marked God's creation when Adam and Eve were created in His image and likeness. You see, sin has marred that image and corrupted our own nature, so that now in sin we don't resemble our Father at all. But in sanctification, we are changed back into that original likeness. This is done through the work of the Holy Spirit. He comes in, He dwells within us. He produces in us what Galatians 5 calls the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. These are all characteristics of what Jesus was when He was here on earth. And as the Spirit of God sanctifies us, He produces this character in us. We become more like Christ. Now, we've got to be careful that we don't fall into the mistaken thinking that justification is God's work, but sanctification is my work. I'm justified by faith through in grace, but once I'm saved, now it's up to me for the Christian growth to happen. Now it's all on me. That is not true at all. We are not saved by grace and then sanctified by hard work and human effort. Nothing could be further from the truth. As Chuck Swindoll quips, if that view of sanctification were to take control in our churches, instead of singing Jesus paid it all, we'd be singing Jesus paid a lot. A lot is left to pay. Since the bill is infinite, I'll work till judgment day. We don't sing those words, do we? No. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe, but the debt has been paid. Christ has accomplished our salvation, past, present, and future, with His death on the cross. We do not work harder. We don't try harder to be sanctified. It is still God at work in us. Paul could not be any clearer that the continuation of the Christian life, which is our sanctification, is just as much a result of grace apart from works as is our justification, which is the beginning of our Christian life. Grace is the way to life. Grace is the way of life. So every day we are living in God's grace by faith, allowing the Spirit of God to work us, transform us, empower us, enlighten us, equip us to live the kind of life we were intended to live. That's what sanctification is about. It is true that we must do our part. We must allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. When Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, he says, live under the Spirit's influence, under His control. When the Spirit prompts us to do something, we need to obey. When he says no, we need to resist that temptation. So yes, there is a part that we play. We can allow the Spirit to work in us, or we can quench His work. We can grieve the Spirit through the decisions we make. But the sanctifying work is of God. He does the work in us. It's not done in our own strength. Rather, as Peter promises in 2 Peter 1:3, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Notice it's not talking about justification. He's not talking about our positional standing before God. And he's not talking about someday in glory. This is for life and godliness right now. We have everything we need through the divine power of the Holy Spirit living in us. Sanctification is not just for some elite group of Christians, because there's no such thing. The Spirit of God is working in every believer, taking whatever happens in our lives, working them for our good to conform us to the image of His Son. That's what sanctification is all about. It's God's progressing work in us. We'll never get to that point where we've arrived. We don't need to grow anymore. That never will pass the lips of a true believer. We are always being transformed. And whether you're a Christian for, 8 years or 80 years or 8 minutes, whatever time we have on this earth between the moment we are justified until we reach glorification, the Spirit of God is at work sanctifying us. He is changing us. He is molding us into the image of Christ as we allow Him to do that work. It's growing up in our faith. It's becoming more and more like our Lord and Savior. Now, the final step in what John Stott calls the unchangeable, irresistible, invincible purpose of God is glorification. This is God's perfected work in us. Warren Wiersbe refers to this as the completion of God's plan. Paul writes in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll notice that all three elements of salvation are seen in that verse. He who began a good work in you, there's justification. That marks the beginning of our Christian life. We'll carry it on to completion. There's the sanctification, the process and the progress we make through our lives until the day of Christ Jesus. That speaks of our glorification. That is God's perfected work in us. Later in that same letter, Paul writes in Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. By the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control, there's that reconciliation. And He will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. Here's the big change we're going to see in glorification. Our bodies will be changed. We will not have this sin-cursed bag of bones that is changing and deteriorating with age, that is subject to illness and injury and suffering and ultimately death. When Jesus rose from the tomb on that first Easter Sunday, He had a glorified resurrection body. Paul talks about this at length in 1 Corinthians 15, if you'd like to read about that in your own time. Jesus' body was different. Now, it wasn't a phantom, it wasn't a spirit, it was real. He could eat, but He was not limited as our physical bodies are. And it is a body that is not subject to sin. We will not have our sin nature anymore. We will not even be tempted by sin. And all of the curse of sin, all of the damages and defects that that brings to our human bodies will be no more. When we all get to heaven, it will be perfect, just like God had originally created it in the Garden of Eden. We will be like Adam and Eve before sin entered into the world. And we will be that way forever. Now, in that 1 Corinthians text that I mentioned, it uses the word redemption. How does that fit in with this idea of glorification? Well, redemption is found 11 times in the New Testament. And every time it is in reference to when we find ourselves in the presence of the Lord, when we are fully redeemed. Now, there is a sense in which we are fully redeemed at the moment of our salvation, positionally. But this speaks of practically and physically, it has reached a culmination. It won't get any better from that point on. We will be perfected. Redemption is the completion, the fulfillment of all the purposes of God. That is what we look forward to in the future. That day when we will be with Christ, we will be reunited with our loved ones who have gone on before, and we will be in a perfect resurrection body that will never age, will never die, will never have any of the effects of sin that we experience now. John writes in 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we will see Him as He is." We will be like Christ in our bodies as well as in our spirits. Glorification is our great hope for the future. God will make all things right, and they will stay right throughout all of eternity. Wiersbe writes, "The doctrine of glorification gives me a great feeling of security. God is going to finish what He started, and God is going to glorify His church. It gives me great encouragement in times of suffering. As we go through times of difficulty, we can look up because we know Jesus is coming. We know that our suffering today is not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. To me, glorification means security, encouragement in suffering, and a motivation for service." See, God's eternal purpose has a grand finale. His work that began with our justification and progresses through our sanctification will culminate in the perfection of our bodies, our beings, and our world. As someone once put it, in justification, we are saved from the penalty of sin. In sanctification, we are saved from the power of sin. And in glorification, we will be saved from the very presence of sin. It won't even be there. There will be no Satan. There will be no temptation. There will be no sin. And because of that, John could say at the end of Revelation, there will be no curse. Lord, haste the day. We look forward to that perfected work in us, the work of glorification. This is the unchanging plan of God for every believer. In justification, God's positional work in us, we are given a righteous standing before God. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, right now, you are a child of God. And you will never be any less a child of God than you were the moment you gave your life to Christ. That is something that will not change. At that moment, all of your sins have been forgiven and removed. Christ's righteousness is placed in your account. And when the Heavenly Father looks down on you, He sees you in Christ. He sees you for what He is, not just what you are in yourself. This work is unchanging. You will never be more justified than you were at that moment, just as a married couple is never more married than at the moment they're pronounced husband and wife. That is God's positional work in us. It's something that's been done in the past. In sanctification, God's progressing work in us. The Holy Spirit lives within us and empowers us in Christ. This is happening right now in the present. He is at work, changing us, conforming us to the image of Christ, producing Christ's character, the fruit of the Spirit. And we grow in our ability to resist temptation. Now again, this is not the result of our own efforts, but as we allow the Spirit to work in us, we will become more like Jesus. He transforms us into his image. We grow in our faith. We trust God more. We rely on him more, and we see him at work in our lives, in us and through us. Then in glorification, God's perfected work in us, we look forward to that future day when either through our own death or through the return of Jesus Christ, we will be given resurrected bodies, free from sin and the curse of sin, to live with God forever in a perfect environment. One day we will leave this sin-cursed earth behind and enjoy eternity forever with our Lord and with those who love him. Now, all three of these aspects of God's unchanging plan are products of his grace, not our works. Adding anything to the gospel of grace just confuses things. Attempting to earn salvation at any level robs God of his glory. And remember from our study of God's purpose, that's ultimate. God will be glorified. And whenever we try to take things over ourselves, when we try in our own strength and effort to justify ourselves or to sanctify ourselves, we are taking the glory away from God. Every part of our salvation is a gift of God's grace. He says, take it. You don't do anything for it. You don't owe me anything in return. You just receive it and allow me to work in you. So since that's true, accept it. Accept that gift of grace once and for all through simple faith. And then continue accepting it day by day as we firmly stand on the truth of our salvation from first to last. From justification through sanctification all the way to glorification. It's a gift from God's hand. Rely totally on the finished work of Jesus Christ. He did it all for you. See, religion says, do. Do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. Christianity says, done. Jesus said, it is finished. We can't add anything to it. We can't take anything away from it. The saving work of God has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. All we have to do is accept it by faith. In these uncertain times, we need unchanging truth to hang on to. And we have seen that. We've seen it in God's person. He does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We see it in God's word. His precepts don't change. What was right and wrong 2,000, 4,000 years ago is still right and wrong today. God has not changed in his precepts. He does not change in his promises. What he promised is still true. And if it hasn't happened yet, it will, because God will come through on his promises. We have seen that God's passion for us does not change. His love never wavers. Even when we provoke him, even when we don't deserve it, he still loves us. He is faithful to us. We have seen that his purpose does not change. He will be glorified in all that he does. And he is working with this overall aim and intention of reconciling this fallen creation to himself. And he has a plan to do that, especially when it comes to us humans, through justifying us, sanctifying us, and ultimately glorifying us, we will see God's unchanging plan come to pass. And isn't it wonderful to know that there's no plan B with God? Nothing ever takes God by surprise. He never looks down on earth and says, oh, I didn't see that coming. What am I going to do now? Hurry, we better come up with plan B. That never happens with God. God sees the end from the beginning. Those he foreknew, he knew in advance. He knew from before he created the universe how things were going to go. And when it says he predestined us, that doesn't mean that we're little puppets on strings and he makes our choices for us. No. Predestined means he set in advance the destination of the results of our choices. He said back in Deuteronomy, I give to you two paths, the path of life and the path of death. Now choose life that you may live. He had already predetermined the course of our choices. And what we choose, we reap in a destiny. But none of that takes God by surprise. He's all-knowing. He is all-powerful. He is sovereign. He's in control. And in the end, He will accomplish all that He plans. Now, it doesn't mean that storms, both literal and figurative, won't come in our lives here on earth. Romans 8:28 does not say all things are good. It doesn't say all things work together for good. It says in all things, God works for the good. And we need to make sure we understand that. Because all things that happen in our lives are not good. We face injustice. We face suffering. We face death on a constant basis. Those are not good. Don't try to sugarcoat the evils of this world. Call it what it is. God does. But God says even in the most evil circumstances, even in the worst choices people make, I am at work, and I am at work for your good. Now again, this promise only applies to those who have trusted in Him. If you have listened to this plan that God has laid out, and you say, I'm not a part of that at all. I don't see myself anywhere in that plan. It's not too late. By simply accepting God's gift of grace by faith, putting your trust in Jesus Christ, admitting, I am a sinner. I cannot earn my way to God. No matter how good I try to be, it'll never be good enough. But Jesus is good enough. His sacrifice pays that debt. And I want Jesus to take away my sin and give me His righteousness so that I can be justified. I want the Holy Spirit to come in and work in my life, transform me so that I might be sanctified. And I trust that one day when this life is all over, I will be glorified. I will be restored to the original intent God had for His creation. We will be perfect in His sight and in His presence. So I urge you today, if you have not received Christ, please do so. Do it right there where you are right now. Begin this journey. Set that point of justification in your life and begin the process of sanctification with that goal of perfection in glorification. That's God's plan for you. It's a plan for everyone who trusts in His Son, Jesus. I'd like to conclude this morning's service and this series with a benediction from the little letter of Jude. It's the next to last book of the Bible. And in the closing verses of Jude, we read, to Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. And all God's people said, Amen.